Greetings from Teaneck. I'm here for weekend as a scholar in residence at a shul here, staying with my good friends the Adlers, Leah and Jonathan Adler. But soon it's going to be Shabbos, so I better leave something on this parsha, Parsha Vayera, which is a very vivid parsha, because it kind of brings out, at least to my thinking, very interesting aspects of what we call rationalism and the rationalistic interpretation of the Torah, of the scriptures, because at the beginning of the parsha, as everybody knows, this is by Dabar Elohim Moshe by Yomri Liba Ni'anunoi. That in the beginning, God speaks to Moshe harshly, by Dabar Elohim Moshe, that's Midas Adin. God's screaming at him. And then in the middle, by Yomri Liba Ni'anunoi, Hashem switches totally, sort of like a parent sometimes. You lose your temper and then all of a sudden you change. But how do you say it about God? It's an interesting question. Rashi touches on it, but he doesn't quote the full Medrash. I've done the Medrash so many times, I can do it by heart, I think. And the Medrash at the beginning of Vayera goes as follows, that they quote a pasuk, I think from Koheles, where Risanich Liros Ponisi Liros Chochma Besicha Zaholos, I saw a wisdom combined with a stupidity. How do you have wisdom combined with stupidity? So they say that this pasuk applies to Shlomo Melch and to Moshe Rabbeinu. How so? Shlomo Melch is an interesting person. Obviously, he said he was the wisest and smartest person, biggest Talmud Chacham too, if you go by all the different Chazals. And he had a Nevuah at one point. And yet, he seems to be a serial violator of all the laws that apply to a king. The Torah, as we all know, says a king should not have too many wives, should not have too much gold and silver, should not have too many horses and things of that nature. No, the king should not live the life of a Donald Trump. And yet, Shlomo Melch proceeded to do precisely that. It's like he went down the list. Not too many wives, they have 1,000 wives. Not too many horses, they have a ton of horses, and so on and so forth. So why did he do that? Doesn't make any sense. The psukim in the Book of Melachim don't tell you why. So it's a very fascinating medrash, which ascribes it to his rationalism. Because, again, I'm going by heart over here, but I think I'm right. Shlomo Melch said, what is the reason the Torah says a king shouldn't live too high in the hog? Because the Torah says like this, Levilti Rum Levavomiachov. In order his heart should not become arrogant. He shouldn't get too arrogant because he's living too high. Levilti Surman a mitzvah yaminu small, not to depart from the mitzvah with the commandment right or left, or as we say today, not to go off the derech. And Shlomo Melch said, since the Torah tells me that the reason for the prohibition is to avoid arrogance and going off the derech, Ani Arbe Velibi Layasur, I can handle it. I will be able to have a lot of these things that the Torah says not supposed to have. And in spite of that, since I know what to watch out for, it won't work, it won't happen to me. I need Arba, I can have a lot of horses, wives, and gold and silver. Believe me, Yosef, my heart will not go astray. Of course, what happened, we all know that it was the opposite. It goes to tell you in the Book of Melachim that when Shlomo got a little older, his wives led him. By the time the story's over, he's idol worshiper and building churches on the Mount of Olives across the street from the base of Migdash where they cemetery is today that we all know about. And even if he didn't do it directly, the Chazal say, well, he let them build it. He let them build it. Even so, just imagine if on the place where we call Har Zeisim, which have all these famous Kavarim, imagine a whole bunch of temples and churches to this god and that god. They list them off in the Book of Melachim. And so, yes, he built the Beis HaMikdash for the Rebbeinu Shlomo, and he built a lot of other Beis HaMikdashes for other gods. And smack in the middle of Jerusalem. And I can tell you this, if you take a look at the Book of Melachim, Devar Yomim, I think in Melachim, these churches or temples were not removed for 400 or 500 years. They were not removed until the time of King Yoshio, which is near the end of the first Beis HaMikdash period. So think about that. For centuries, you had kings who were from, like Yoshavan and Chizkiah and others, and those churches were still operating across the street, across the valley from the Beis HaMikdash. It's kind of remarkable. And you can just imagine what kind of a moral and deleterious effect it had upon the people. And by the time the process is over, the prophets tell us, Jerusalem is not only a place where the Beis HaMikdash is located, it's also where you have Baal, Asherah, you have human sacrifices, you have a place called Gei Ben Hinnom, which is not too far away from the Beis HaMikdash, where they do the killing of the children and the screaming and all the rest of it, all due to these churches and practices introduced by Shlomo Melech, which means he has a big black mark on his record. And I remember Shimon Yochai says in the matter, Shemutav Lashlomo Yishiyu Gorf Bivin, if Shlomo Melch was around today and he saw how his record was stained with these comments, he would have preferred to have been a ditch digger, in other words, not be a famous person. So the bottom line is, his rationalizing of the mitzvahs. That is to say, his interpretation of the mitzvahs is a means to an end, because a rationalization of the Torah means that everything there is, can be explained on the basis of reason. So if there are laws in the Torah, like keeping kosher, keeping Shabbos, and 100 and other things, Shatnez, they have reasons behind them. God doesn't do it arbitrarily for no reason whatsoever. There's a reason behind it. Problem is, if the reason behind it, then I don't have to do the mitzvah. Just go for the idea behind it. For example, if the idea of keeping Shabbos, just remember that God rested on the seventh day, no problem. I'll put up a big sign and don't forget that God rests on the seventh day and leave me alone with all the 39 malachas, Boer and Bishel and, you know, this and that and the other, tying shoes, all the rest of it. Why should I do all that? I'll just remember God rested on the seventh day and we should never forget it. If the purpose of keeping kosher is to keep away from bad foods, as some of the rationalistic medieval commentators assert, then just get United States Department of Agriculture. Just make sure the food is healthy. And what do you got to keep kosher, let alone Yeridah and all the thousand laws of this, that, and the other? This is the problem with rationalistic interpretation. As soon as you tell me you know the reason, you kill the mitzvah, because the person says, I can skip doing the mitzvah, just go for the reason behind it. And Shlomo Melech is accused of having done that, and though I'm not doing exact justice to the full and rich story in the Medrash, but that's what it boils down to. And he didn't realize, they say, that no, if you live the life of a Donald Trump, you will become a Donald Trump. You understand? If you live the life of the rich and famous, with Yarbelo Noshim, Yarbelo Susim, Yarbelo Kesev Zov, and all the rest of it, you will change. And to think that one will not change is as silly as the waitress who says, if I win the Powerball lottery, I'm going to report to work, just like I do every day, I'll just put all the money in the bank. You're going to be a different person. So that's one case. And then, by the way, that's how they explain the pasuk that Shlomo Melch says in his old age. Book of Koelis, Punisa ni liros is a chokma beholis vesichlis. I saw wisdom that leads to stupidity. That is to say, when you think you're so smart, that can lead you to terrible and stupid, even stupid mistakes, even on part of geniuses and brilliant people. The Medrash goes on to say, it can also apply to Moshe Rabbeinu, which is nogea obviously to Parshas Vayera. And why? Because you and I know when we read Parshas Vayera, it's continuation of the previous Parsha and what happened over there. Moses goes to Pharaoh. He says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, not only will I not let them go, I'll make it harder than before. I'll double the bricks and cut the straw. People have to work harder. And that's what happens. Whereupon terrible suffering ensues. The leaders of the Jews go to Moshe and Aaron. They say, what are you trying to kill us? You made our life terrible. You've given the Egyptians a sword to kill us with these new harsh slavery policies. And Moshe feels terrible, and he loses it, and he screams at God, why do you make things so bad for Shalom? Why do you send me anyway? As soon as I started speaking, you made it worse. That's not fair. You didn't save anybody. The Moshe coming with Tanis under Rabbeinu Shalom. And the Medrash goes on to point out that he had no reason to do this because back at the burning bush, God told him up front, it's not going to happen overnight. It's going to take a while. Pharaoh will not say yes in the beginning. I will harden his heart. I'll bring all kind of miracles. But in the end, it'll have a happy ending. The Jews will leave. And I would point out, if you take a look at the Parshas, 10 months after Moshe makes his first appearance before Paro, the Jews are gone. The slavery is over. So it's quite a remarkable story. So if Moshe was told this at the very beginning, why'd he go crazy and scream at God and all the rest of it? So that's a very interesting question. The Medrash puts it this way, Vayidabrel kima Moshe, that Hashem, the Midas Adin, screamed at Moshe, meaning the Midas Adin wanted to kill him for speaking in such a disrespectful tone and blasphemous and all the rest of it. But then, this is like a Hasidic word, but it's in the Medrash Rabbah. It says, but then Hashem said like this, the reason he's questioning me is not out of arrogance, he's questioning me out of empathy. He couldn't see the Tsar of Yisrael. When Moshe Rabbeinu saw the babies being killed and the others suffering double labor to what they had before, it was so terrible, so painful for the Jews, his sense of obvious Yisrael overwhelmed him, and he forgot what he'd been told, the burning bush, and he just screamed at God and said, how can you do this? Look what, this is just terrible. So since he was motivated by humanitarian reasons, obvious Yisrael, as I said before, so Hashem said, all right, that's okay. By Deborah Elkima Moshe, look how you talked back to me. It's okay. I see the reason you're doing it is because you really, because of you can't stand the suffering of Klal Yisrael. Vayomer Elav Ani Hashem, I'll give you the Midas HaRachmim. So we see two cases where human beings, smart human beings, question God on the basis that God's actions made no sense to them, so notice they applied a rationalistic critique of how God runs the world. And in both cases, it turned out that the humans were wrong. The only thing is God responded to each one in a different way. And I can say this, if you study the book of Shmos, which among other things is a description of the religious development of Moshe Rabbeinu himself, he starts out at a young age. Vayar b'sivlo son, when he leaves Pharaoh's palace and he tries to figure out why are the Jews suffering and why would God bring such terrible pains upon these people? What could they have done to deserve this? And in the beginning, he thinks it's because of Lashon Har, because when the Dos and Avirim say, Hal hargeni atomer kasher harak desamitzri, we're going to tell on you. Rashi says, Achei no da davar, now I know what the sin is of the Jews, it's Lashon Har. That's nice for Avart, but look at all the terrible oppression and the tragedy that was going on. Is it equal to Lashon Har? Moshe Rabbeinu never gets over this. If you read through the book of Shmos, as we know, he eventually does the 10 plagues, he leads the Jews out of Egypt, he splits the Red Sea, takes them out Sinai, they get the Torah pronounced to Moshe on Shavuos, he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights, he comes down with the two tablets, he sees them making a golden calf. God is very angry, he says, get out of my way, I'm going to kill them all, and Moshe pleads and won't let go until he changes God's mind, which freaks him out. Hashem, Hashem, Elrachim, Chan, Erech, Apayim, Rav Chesed, I mean, he can't believe that it was a successful plea, and since he's on a roll, and he pulled off what is truly a remarkable achievement in getting God to agree not to wipe out the Jews, he says, Hareini nos kvodecho, right? Remember, he says, Hodin nos drachecho, show me how you really operate, O Lord, which Rashi says very famously, Tzadik v'ro l'rasha v'tovlo. Explain to me why the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper. Meaning, I don't understand the world. From a rational point of view, it doesn't make any sense. If there's one God who created the whole world, why don't you make it a better world? Why are the tzaddikim the ones always suffering and the rishonim the ones always prospering? And what does God say? It's none of your business. I'm not going to answer you. You can see my face. You can't see my face. You can only see my back. Which means I'm not going to explain it to you. And it's a very deep and complex issue because it kind of assumes that God is subject to, what shall I say, a logical analysis. And, you know, I don't want to get into this, but God created the concept of logical analysis and therefore he can't be subject to it. That's the problem with all created things and ideas. But at the basic level, it shows you the problematic, the Chazal, in their way, are presenting what they regard as the problematic of rationalism. They're not opposed to rationality, they're opposed to rationalism, it seems. Rationality is simple common sense. You don't jump off a cliff. You don't jump in front of a running car. You don't jump into a fire. That's called, you don't drink poison. That's rationality. Rationalism is the belief system that says all phenomena, without exception, can be subject to rational interpretation. That already in religion is a problematic business. And Judaism has never had a great time with that and goes back, according to Chazal, to Shlomo Melech and in a different way to Moshe Rabbeinu. The paradox of rationalism, especially when applied to the Torah, is as follows. The Torah is either a divine document or it isn't. If it isn't, then forget it. But if it is, then it's timeless. When you, even if you're the Rambam or anybody, are saying, I am going to give you the best, most rational and common sense and logical interpretation of the Torah, what you're doing is you're saying the Torah is stuck forever in the year 2019, which I'm speaking now, or if you're the Rambam 1158 or something like that, meaning that you, in your particular time and place where you live, have reached the peak of all human knowledge, all human experience and wisdom, and with that supreme plateau of human intellectual perfection, we can now analyze and understand what the Torah is talking about. But we who live in the 21st century, unlike Maimonides who live in the 12th century, know that change is a constant. The science of today will be a joke by tomorrow, and certainly the year after that. The ideas that are considered absolutely unchallengeable will be challenged and overturned, within a generation for sure, and certainly beyond that. So anytime you talk to me about the common sense or rational interpretation of what the Torah is saying, what you're doing is you're freezing it according to the time that you live in. If you're Shimshon Falvarsh, for example, you'll say the Torah can be understood within the context of 19th century thinking. If the Rambam is there, you think the Torah can be understood within the context of 12th century thinking. They were great people in their time, but this is the 21st century. So it's like a paradox. On the one hand, you don't want to be a dumbbell. And a person with a mind doesn't want to just wake up in the morning But go to shul, put on your tefillin. If you're a lady, a ben shlich, just shut up. Don't ask any questions and keep going till you die. Inquiring minds want to know. We have a mind. We want to use it. So it's very unsatisfying at a deep level just to look at the mitzvahs and the meaning of the Torah and just to take it, without thinking it through. And yet at the same time, paradoxically, once you think it through and you think you have the explanation, if you don't pinch yourself and say, this is time-bound, so this is a temporary explanation, this is rationalistic interpretation from the point of view of where life and nature and knowledge and science are holding at this moment, but it's subject to reinterpretation at some other occasion, and most rationalists don't do that. If you don't, then you're dooming yourself to freezing your interpretation of the Torah in the time that you come up with this idea in the generation in which you live, and it's fundamentally flawed. So that's what I call the paradox. It's kind of an existential paradox of rationalistic interpretation of the scripture. There's a lot more to say in this subject, but I see the hour is late. And as I say before, here I am in Tina, got to get ready for Shabbos. So we will continue this conversation perhaps on some later date. Have a good Shabbos. Bye.
The podcast you just heard was made using Anchor. Ever thought about making your own podcast? Anchor makes it really easy for anyone to get started. It's a one-stop shop for recording, hosting, and distributing podcasts. Best of all, it's 100% free. Sign up now at anchor.fm/new. That's anchor.fm/new to get started.